This message is in a way to try to articulate stuff that we articulate all the time about what we're supposed to be about as a church based on Scripture and who we are as a body and who these people are, what they kind of look like, what they do, what drives them, and how it is. Since we planted Midtown Church almost 15 years ago now, our goal was always to be as biblical as possible. You know, we can look at various things, but, you know, we say we're going to look at the Scriptures and we're going to see how we should go. And in that, I believe the vision that Christ had for his church is all about people. It's not about institutions and buildings and structures. It's about people and what they do and who they become. It's about people who are transformed by the reality of their relationship with God. People that Christ has bought and brought into his family and placed his Spirit in. And that, the Spirit of God placed into the believer's life, changes everything. And it puts us in a place where we see Christ as Lord. Now, have you ever heard the term lordship salvation? Some of you may have, some of you have not. It's just a way of saying how it's supposed to be. You might as well call it biblical salvation because it's identifying how we now relate to the God who has saved us. He is our Lord. He's not our buddy. He's not a good teacher. He's not my homeboy. He's our Lord. Now, most of us don't have a Lord and don't have any experience with having a Lord. But if you had or did know, a Lord is in charge of you. He, to a certain degree, owns you. And to a certain degree, you are absolutely beholden to him. And you trust him. And whatever he says, you do. That's what salvation in Christ is supposed to be like. That's what the Bible speaks of. You lay down your life for him. So that's where it all starts. And in that, when we lay down our life, when God puts his Spirit into us, begins the process of transformation that never ends. And ultimately, I think what the church is ultimately is the transformation of people that allows for God to do what he wants to do with them in the world. And so if you look at this next slide here, there's two things that really start the whole thing off. And again, I would say that Christianity slash the body of Christ equals transformed people, transforming people, because it's never done. We don't get transformed and then we're done. There's this ongoing process, also known as sanctification, that God works on us to turn us into the image of his Son. So these two verses really kind of point us into how it works. First off, this was, when I got saved, I came across this verse, and I was like, this is like my life verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that bought, owned, he's their Lord. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Our life in Christ should be different than our life outside of Christ. There's a visible difference in a believer versus who they used to be prior to coming to Christ. All of us have to convert. Nobody comes to the table. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was three. That's bad theology. You don't find that in the Bible. Everybody who becomes a Christian in the Bible converts from their previous state of lostness in sin to a place of forgiveness. Second one here, and again, this is the second half of what Micah was talking about, but I wanted to start with verse 2, and we'll get to verse 1 a little bit later, but this is a guide to us as people being transformed, and this is how it happens. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. First off, here's what you don't do. But what you do is let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The way you think will lead to how you act. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. There's the NLT that Micah wanted, and I decided to put in this. From this verse on, everything, the rest of the whole message is all NASB, if you're wondering. But these two things get us going. This is where we start. And what happens if we really focus our life around biblical vision and values is that there's a lot of really great things that happen, which are, I think I've got a slide for this. Well, no, I'm a little ahead of myself. This is the, these, those are the people that we're looking at. But the things that happen that that happen in our lives, and you see around you people following Christ. There's intentional discipleship. There's family shepherding. There's healthy relationship. There's empowered prayer. There's humble servanthood. There's authentic worship. There's active witnessing. There's sacrificial giving. There's cooperative ministry. There's abundant living. There's an honoring of God. There's kingdom purposes. There's intimate connections between people and God and people and people. And ultimately, there's biblical salvation. If we resign ourselves to be a church that runs based on the scripture, those things happen in our midst and have been happening in the midst of this church for the last 15 years. But God desires to transform and sanctify his body into his image. And so I kind of narrowed it down into five people that he wants us all to become. And ultimately, in heaven, everybody will be all of these. But now we're kind of on the job working at these things. So these five people that we're going to look at today, who are the body of Christ in essentiality. There's first the lifelong trainee. Then there's the trusted sibling. Then there's the considerate servant. Then there's the intentional witness. And then there's the ardent worshiper. In being these people, we accomplish the purposes God has for us as his family. Our vision and values as a church, and you can see those on the website in various places, they summarize all of what we're talking about today. This Christ-initiated, Spirit-enabled transformation. And that's our goal, is to be transformed. So, how do we do that? What does that look like? You know, when we live out these things, it means that we choose to believe certain things. It means that we make various choices. We act in particular ways. We trust in specific things. You know, like saying you trust in the universe. Whoo, good luck with that. No, we trust in the promises we find in Scripture, you know. We invest in particular things. Those who are pursuing biblical life under Christ, there's things you put your time into, your time, your talent, your treasure. And ultimately, as much as you go for various things, you also go away from other things. There's a need to renounce certain things from your life. There's a need to stay away from certain things in your life. And that's part of the deal. There's the positive, and there's also the stuff you don't want to be involved in. Transformation occurs because you do both. Because you can be going after God all you want, but if you're still mired in all the sinful ways of this world, it is going to slow you down. Basically going to keep you right in the same place. So today we're going to look at these five people who exemplify key things in the body of Christ. And we're looking at how we're going to become those people. So I've got three passages of Scripture for each one of these people. The first passage is meant to kind of show us how it happens, how it begins. The second passage is kind of a nuts and bolts. Here's some practical about how you do it. And the third passage is the vision going forward, how we're to continue. Because wherever we are in that transformation process, God is not satisfied with that. I heard a guy say today, I've been satisfied with Christ from the minute I met him, but I don't think Christ has been satisfied with me and never will be until I am his image glorified in heaven with him. So between now and then, we've got work to do, and God's got work to do. Do we cooperate with him is kind of the question. So let's look at our five people, but first let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that you've given a vision for your body to your people. Throughout the last 2,000 plus years, Lord, you have guided how your people are to be by your word. And so we just want to press into that today, and we want to take it all very seriously. And might you draw us to places of conviction and action. By your Spirit, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So first up, lifelong trainee. Think about this. Now, as you get ready for something or a new job or various things, you are trained to do these things. But in most cases, you go through a training thing and you're done. Okay, I got it. Discipleship of Christ is never ending. The most incredible saints who have lived on this earth have all said at some point in time later in the life, wow, I have not even touched what God wants me to learn. I have grown incredibly, and I can say this for my 27 years, God has changed me massively. There's so much more that I have not changed in. And so we continue on, lifelong learning, lifelong training. Discipleship is this thing. Whatever you do and whatever, there's always another thing. And oftentimes, whatever you kind of are discipled in, it oftentimes opens you up to the need you have for other things to change. As God brings about change in your life, what it reveals is what else needs to be changed. You ever do that with your house where you like do something new that looks really good, and then you go, wow, all the other stuff looks really shabby now. I got to go change this and that and the other thing. That's kind of the way it works with our life if we're honest about it. So let's start with this first verse here. This is Jesus talking. He says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. This is our condition that we're naturally in. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The way this all starts is we ask God to make us his workers, and we ask him to send us out. And while we're doing that, we ask him to make other people his workers, and we ask him to send them out. And this is the call to discipleship. When you go to be a worker into his harvest, that's a desire to be a disciple. Now the next one, Matthew 28, this is a well-known verse when it has to do with discipleship, but it's very, very pertinent to what we're supposed to be about. This is how we go about the process. Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. By the way, John, thanks for doing the red letters. I appreciate that a lot. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the reason we do it. Secondarily, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Midtown Church has hung its hat on discipleship for the last 15 years, and we will continue to hang our hat on discipleship, and we trust that God is going to use us to go and make more disciples. We're all part of that process wherever we are. We're either going and making disciples or we're being made into disciples. It's all about teaching them to observe all he has commanded us. This is where we look at the scripture and say, this is our plan for discipleship. And he's always here. He's in the midst of it. Whatever training you're going through, Jesus is there with you, and he wants to continue it. It doesn't ever end. Sometimes that's exciting. Sometimes that's like, whew, there's a whole lot more I got to figure out. That's okay. Don't let that bug you. Lastly, under lifelong training, this is what Jesus says, and he's talking to some Jews. He says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, the people who were coming from various places and going, wow, this is the Messiah. He said to them, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The key word there is continue in my word. You know, there are people who I've seen as they grow as Christians, they're all in the word, and they become quite expert at it and stuff, and then they're like, yeah, you know, I think I've got the word figured out. And that's like the worst thing you could ever do. Continue in his word. That's the continuing in discipleship. There's always something to learn from the scriptures. When was the last time you read the book of Zephaniah? How about Haggai? How about Esther? Well, you're going to get a chance to hear it preached over the next 3 weeks. But there's so much to the word. And God's saying, keep going. And the test of whether you're truly his disciple is that you continue on for your entire life. There's plenty of people who got fired up about Jesus and said, I'm going to go follow Jesus. And they do some stuff for a little while. And then life creeps in. Other priorities come up. And like, yeah, you know, I got other things to do besides be a disciple. The question is, were you ever really one? Because he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And ultimately, you will know the truth. I mean, we all want to know the truth. I mean, there's a lot to it. But this is what the end game sort of is. If we continue, God will work in us. If we continue to show up for discipleship, so to speak, he will continue to disciple us. And as a church, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to create the environment where everybody can show up and be discipled as well as we can make that happen. So that's the first person that each of us as followers of Christ should be. We should each be a lifelong trainee. We've got lots of work to understand and learn and train in. And practice, you know, when you train for something, what's the best way that works is you learn it and then you practice it, you know, you try, you know, the old thing is like, I do, I show, you do with me, and then you do by yourself. That's practice, and the practice of the word, huge. All right, next one, the next person that we all are to be transformed into is a trusted sibling. This speaks of relationship, and this speaks of how we relate to each other in the body of Christ. This really isn't about our relationships with non-believers. This is about us together as a body, because that's what we're talking about. And what we do here is supposed to go outward, but at the same time, we learn how to be a trusted sibling amongst people who will give each other grace, hopefully, right? That's the thing I always think about. We're going to make some mistakes relationally. But because we've all been forgiven so much, we should all be learning to forgive a lot. So first off, this is kind of how it gets going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Sounds simple, not easy. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Wow. Well, there's a bar, right? How has God loved you? Can you imitate that? We can give it a try. But he teaches us how over time, right? And we become these lovers of each other, ultimately. You should love each other the way that I have loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Francis Schaeffer calls this one of the ultimate apologetics. Is Jesus for real? If Jesus is for real, then his followers do this sort of thing. Love each other, care for each other. They might disagree. They might not really get along that well, right? There's people that we don't necessarily connect with. All of us, you know, we have certain people we really get with, certain people we can't quite, you know. But we're all called to love each other, and that means to care for and to be considerate of and to think about the way Christ has treated us. Can I treat them that way? Next one. This is a great one, and I think Mason put this out a few days ago. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. And I want to hit that real quick. You can't love people that you don't hang out with. You can't love people that you don't spend time with. I mean, you can kind of theoretically love them. Oh, I love all the starving children around the world. If you're not with them, how are you going to do that? You can do it in theory, right? Love in theory is not what God's talking about. God's talking about love in action, in movement, and in things. And what he says is, stimulate each other to love and good deeds, and we do that by not forsaking being together. We need each other to learn how to do this. So instead of being isolated and trying to do Christianity as a solo sport, he's calling us to come into this big sloppy mess of people that all have different agendas and all have different backgrounds and all have different things going on in their life. He says, get together with all those people and learn how to love and do good deeds for each other and encourage one each other, encourage each other. And this last little bit, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, in the early church, they were very convinced that Jesus was coming back a lot sooner than he was. I guess they wanted him to. I mean, I feel that way sometimes. I'm like, come on, Jesus, this afternoon, let's do it. Come on back. But it's not so much, I don't think it's the day of Jesus drawing. It's just, we only have so much time. If you're me, you're a finite human being with limited hours on this earth. And that day where those hours are up is drawing near. I hate to drop this on each and every one of you, but this afternoon you will be closer to your death than you are now. No way around it. And so, are we going to take this seriously and act on it? Or are we going to say, that's a really good idea? I like the sound of that. Yeah, that sounds cool. Okay. Hey, see you later. The next passage that helps us learn how to be a trusted sibling, and this is about how we go forward with this. Author of Hebrews says, let love of the brethren continue. So it's not something we do and then we're done. It's like, I'm going to love these people for a little bit and then... Love continues. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. I heard a great story about that yesterday from an old friend of mine about a woman who took him and a couple of his kids through south side of Chicago when they were there at night and had taken the wrong train, and she took them home and put them in her minivan and drove them to their hotel. And he said at some point, he looked at her, he said, are you an angel? And she just kind of demurred, and went, no, I'm just trying to help. I don't know if she was or not, but and remembering prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Recognize the depth of connection that we can have each other and how much we can do for each other when we empathize and understand each other's deal a little bit, and that we don't know where people are coming from. Let's treat them all like Christ, strangers, brethren, whoever. Ongoing. We're never going to be the perfect at this, but we can be better tomorrow than we are today. Do you want to be a trusted sibling in a body? This is what we're called to. Next up, I believe we're all called to be considerate servants. That word considerate is a word that I think has lost a lot of impetus in this world because there's not a lot of people who are focused on it. When I went to the Philippines a number of years ago to do training with various people with WDA and help people with their church's development and such, I experienced a level of consideration out of a people that I'd never known before. If you've grown up in the United States of America, we're not necessarily the most considerate people in the world. And when you go someplace else, you see the massive difference. I would contend, and I haven't been everywhere, but the people of the Philippines may be the most considerate people in the world. They're constantly thinking about everybody else but themselves. And they're looking to serve, not in a way that gets them attention or that is like cool and everybody goes woo-hoo or is like how they want to do it. They're serving in ways that matter to the other people that they're serving. I mean, that's the kind of the essence of it. You can serve in your strength and in your power and how you want to do it, but that's not the same thing as when you look at other people and say, what do they need? You know? Somebody knew that my wife needed to see those Christmas decorations taken down before she got here today. That's consideration. So, what does Jesus say? But Jesus called... Oh, you went... Did you guys all get that? No. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. That's the way of this world. That's the way of the United States. But among you, it will be different. And it will be different. It's not different yet necessarily, but it will be in each and every one of us. It will be different. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must become your slave. Because even me, the Son of Man, Jesus says, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Considerate servants are giving their life away constantly. And again, this is what we're aspiring to. How do we get there? We need to start doing it. We need to start learning that process. And as much as we understand how to serve, we also need to realize what not serving looks like. Like I said, it's not about me, and it's not about being divided in my thoughts about who I'm serving. I'm here to serve this body. I hope you are too. That's our first and foremost function. As we do that, then we take that outward. So the next verse I have for you, Luke 16, this is Jesus kind of drawing some lines for us. It says, no servant can serve two masters. If you want to serve the body of Christ, you need to kind of forsake your other things that you might want to serve, your entertainment, your desires to have power, your kind of social status, all these other things that you might be serving. You need to put those away because you can't serve two masters. And like we talked earlier, if Christ is your Lord, that's kind of an exclusive deal. I got one Lord. I don't have multiple Lords. For either, if you try to serve two masters, here's what you get. You're going to hate one and love the other. There's never any equanimity. Or else, you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And he uses that term pretty harshly. But if you neglect that master of yours, that's despising him to a certain degree. If Jesus is your Lord and you don't let him be your Lord, that's kind of a way of despising. And at the end, he says, you cannot serve God and wealth. That term speaks to like the personal accumulation of the stuff I need and want. It may not actually be money. Again, it could be power. It could be relationships. It could be status, various things. But if you're serving that, you can't serve the Lord. It's just true. Hopefully you've all seen that. And we find that in our daily life, and we come into conflict, and we struggle through that, and we repent. But I think Jesus, God, wants to continue to make us into these considerate servants. And some of the most beautiful Christians I know, that's their whole MO, man. They're just serving and serving and serving. We're called the different kinds of this, and we're called the different levels of this, but we're all called philosophically to the same thing. And then the last one we have here is Jesus, again in John. And I love this scripture. This is a great piece of scripture. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but it dies. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Lots of great stuff in here, but it's the idea you have to give your life away for it to be multiplied. The seed has to die for it to bear fruit. Each of us has to die to ourselves so that we can bear fruit in the kingdom. We need to be that grain that gives up, and God takes that and multiplies it into wonderful things. And if you love your life in this world, that's the idea of going after wealth. You're going to lose that life. Our lives should be something that we're ready to give away and let it be changed and let it be transformed and let it be different because we're not holding on to it. Giving away our life is what gets us into eternity. And then he says, if you serve me, you got to serve like me. You know, we can't say we're followers of Jesus and not pursue his ways, you know. And I'm as guilty as that as anybody because I go to Todd's way automatically. Here's Todd's way. And as soon as I look at it, I go, well, that's not Jesus' way. So that's a process. We're turned into considerate servants. We don't show up doing it. Some people have servants' hearts that are a little more attuned when they become Christians, but we can all go to that place of great servitude. And doing that honors God, ultimately. That's the beautiful thing. All right, our next person. Our next person is an intentional witness. And I think in this church, this is the place we may have the most opportunity for growth. Because that's something that I think needs to build in us, that we need to be more intentional about how we can get the Word of God and the gospel out in this community and amongst our family, friends, and such. But it all starts with God. And he calls us to this. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is before Pentecost. Jesus is telling them, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the first thing that he goes to, he doesn't say, and you will be like really holy and you will be, everybody will think you're really spiritual. He says, no, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. You will testify to what has happened, what has been done to you. And you will do that everywhere, starting at home, Jerusalem, all of Judea, the surrounding area, Samaria, some place that is not part of our deal. And for us, that could, you know, be West Virginia or Arkansas or wherever. That's just kind of out of our scope of things. I mean, I've never been to Arkansas, so I don't know anything about Arkansas. But... And ultimately, the ends of the earth. And we do that here at Midtown Church by supporting the gospel ministries that we support in the Middle East and in England and in the Dominican Republic and in Paraguay. Did I forget anybody? I think that's it. Those are our ends of the earth. Currently, who knows? Who knows what God would bring us to and put into our path? But this is a big opportunity. So this starts with God doing a thing in us and then us responding to it. The next one here is Colossians 1:27 through 29. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, those people that God showed himself to through Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Christ in you, to whom those people are, we proclaim him. And to those who have come this far, those are the people that proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Amongst those who have been revealed as those that follow Christ, that he's revealed himself, our job is now proclaim this to the rest of the world. And this is, you know, this is the NASB, so it says every man, but it should be every person, right? Admonishing humanity and teaching all humanity with all wisdom. Where are we going to get that? The Word of God. It's the only place that's coming from, right? So we are to bring the Word of God to people, proclaim it to them, teach them what it means, so that those who God brings us into this thing of discipleship and such, besides helping them come to salvation, we then put them on the right track to sanctification. And for this purpose, Paul says, I labor, striving according to his power. This is the beautiful thing. We don't become intentional witnesses by our learning a lot about evangelism methods, by our being so smart to figure out who needs the cross and all this stuff. We do it by his power. He leads it. He guides it. He enables it. And it works within us for other people. This is, again, we want to become intentional witnesses for the world, for our family, for our friends. How do we go about that? That's something we can grow in. Next slide. So, for my part, says Paul in Romans 1, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This, for me, is kind of the thing. I can be, sometimes as a church, we might be a little ashamed of the gospel. Oh, it's a little hard for people. Oh, that's too much. Oh, that's, you know. Let the gospel do its thing. If it's too much, if it's too hard, that's the problem that we leave in God's hands. But we're not ashamed of it because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek, for everybody. That's all we need, the gospel and our willingness, our intentionality, our focus, and for God to transform us more and more so that we can be better at this. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Again, it's not about what we do. It's about faith. We're not out there pushing a behavioral modification program. And when I'm talking about God turning us into these people, it's God doing it. It's not us modifying our behavior. And the heart of the gospel is faith. And as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And so as we try to be intentional about sharing the gospel, we need faith that God's going to use us. We need faith that God is going to be honored through it. Because the devil is telling you, no, don't do that. Don't go confronting people with the gospel. No, don't do that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You can't go wrong declaring the gospel. It may not work. God may not have chosen that person for eternal life, but you can't go wrong. Next. Last person, the ardent worshiper. I want to define a couple words. What does ardent mean to you? As I look it up in the dictionary and synonyms, words like wholehearted, dedicated, sincere, committed come to mind. The idea of this is important, and I'm going to do it with everything I've got. Passionate comes into play in that. And then worship. What is worship, huh? It's exaltation, it's reverence, it's glorification, it's honor, it's adoration, praise, respect, awe. All of those things come into what we look at as worshiping God. So now, oftentimes when you say worship, people think, okay, the songs we sing. But there's so much more to worship than that. And that's probably the easiest way that human beings can connect in a worshipful environment is to sing to God. But what this says here, and it's the first half of this that I'm pointing toward because I've already kind of talked about the second half. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. True ardent worship isn't just about singing some songs. It's about your life being attuned and laid down for God. Now, the thing about a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. Do you know what I mean? I will lay down my life for Jesus on the altar, and then I'll go, but you know what? Maybe I need to help you with this or something, God. And maybe I need to, or maybe I should look at it a little differently. We'll get up off of that altar. And God willing, we'll lay ourselves down on it again in a very short period of time. But that's what it looks like to be a holy sacrifice. We lay down our life over and over and over again. Daily. We die daily, Paul says. And this is our spiritual service of worship. This is what God wants. This is what God wants in a worshiper. He wants sacrifice. It's been that way since the beginning. Since Adam and Eve sinned, and the covering for their sin was the animals that were sacrificed and then made to clothe them. And then the sacrificial system all throughout the Old Testament. God put this in place to show people they need to give up stuff that matters to them. Why your best lamb? Why this sacrifice? Why that sacrifice? It's because it mattered to these people. It hurt them. Our worship should cost us something to a certain degree. If not, our pride in the moment and be like David was and just be wide open with it or whatever other ways we want to worship in terms of giving and helping and such. So the other side of worship is also recognizing what not to worship. Because I found a solid 40. Some translations go higher, some are a little bit lower. There's at least 40 references in the Old and New Testament that say, do not worship other things besides Yahweh/Christ. So as much as we know how to worship, we also need to know what not to worship. Next slide. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. This is like after he'd been in the desert and for 40 days hadn't eaten, and the devil comes and tempts him. This is the third of the temptations. He's shown all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and the devil said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only. There are so many things in this world that are begging for our worship, enticing us to just give me a little bit of worship. Any little bit of worship that we give to anything else besides God as Christians is wrong. And that's why we need to see the things that we don't do as much as the things that we do do. We don't worship our careers. We don't worship possessions. We don't worship power. We don't worship acclaim. Because you start giving a little bit of worship to that, those gods are demanding gods. You know what I'm saying? Has anybody ever gone down that track where you find that as you start to worship something a little bit, it wants more? That's how it'll go with your career, young people. If you want to worship your career, you're going to have a hard time being a serious follower of Jesus Christ, because your career is always going to want more. Next job, next promotion, da-da-da-da-da. Worship the Lord your God. Serve him only. And then the last, this is the future. This is the vision, right? The time is coming. Hopefully in our lives we'll see some of this. As we grow as Christians, we will become this. Indeed, it's here now. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That we worship the Father in ways that are not understandable, that are metaphysical, supernatural, but that flows from what we know the truth to be. The supernatural does not go against the truth of God's word. The supernatural does not kind of take you in a different direction than God's word. God's word will be affirmed by spiritual things. Because the Father's looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's ultimately where we need to be, who we need to be as ardent worshipers. We know the truth, and because of that, because we know the truth, we can turn our spirit loose to enjoy God. So, that's about all I've got for you in terms of stuff from the Word. I just want to ask you like kind of five questions now as you look at the end of this. After you've heard this, after you go back over, and it'll be up on the website, you can look at it all. What is important to these five people on various levels? What do they experience in their walk with Christ? If you're exemplifying those scriptural examples and you're living out that kind of personhood, what's the experience? Do you know people who can tell you about that? Have you had that experience where you're really going to the level with God, where you're seeing the fullness of some of these kind of personhoods? The people, who are these people? What do they do on a regular basis? What does their life look like? And how can you take the things in your life that are already aligned that way and increase them? And take the things that are not aligned that way and decrease them? John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's each and every one of our story. The self, the sin in us, in order for Christ to increase, that has to decrease. It's something that coincides. And then last but not least, what do the people they spend a lot of... Who are the people they spend a lot of time with? These ardent worshipers, these trusted siblings, these lifelong trainees. What was the third one? The considerate servants. Who do they spend their time with? I had a conversation with them about some this morning. You are oftentimes who you hang out with. And the people that you hang out with and the things you do will influence you. And if you want to go after God, some of those need to go. It's just the bottom line. I hope I'm not telling you anything you've never heard, but maybe this new year you need to make some new decisions about how you're going to go after that. How intentional are you going to be about that? Getting the things out of your life that need to get out of your life, getting the things into your life that need to be into your life. And that's my hope, that we all would see these things and that we would come together in agreement and we would say, this is who we want to be, and that God will take us there as a body and add to us and grow us as individuals and in number, that we might glorify him. All of this transformation, us being turned into these people, ultimately gives God glory. That's the goal. That's who we want to be as Midtown Church. So we're going to close this time with a time of communion. Now, we take communion here every week because we believe it's important. And the scripture tells us why it's important. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul says, I received from the Lord, which I also deliver to you, that Lord, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is why we do it every week, because we need to do it every week. Every week we need to proclaim what he has done for us, to proclaim his sacrifice for our reconciliation with God. Until he comes every week. And any church that I'm leading and have a say in will take communion every week, because we need this reminder every single week. We need to come face to face with the cross every single week so that God can turn us into these five people for the most part, and so that he can be glorified. So take some time, pray as you want, come down the middle, take the elements, head out the side so everybody can have space, and go where you want and sit with who you want or talk to who you want, and worship through the bread and the cup. Recognize what it means to you. And as Paul says in different times, be transformed. I mean, I can't make it happen by telling you to do it. I can encourage you to, though, and I hope that did this today. Hope this has encouraged you to be somebody who you're not yet and become somebody who will ultimately glorify God as much as possible. Let me pray. God, I your forgiveness is amazing. First thing I come to as we begin this time is how much you've forgiven us of, and that you've got us where you want us, Lord. So I pray that each and every one of us would understand the depth of that, and that we would respond in a way that gives you glory. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.